passage in view tonight is in Proverbs 4, and we're going to look together at verses 1 through 19. And really, just to outline from the beginning, our main idea tonight, the main thing to grasp is this, that to pursue the path of foolishness is very simply to walk away from Jesus Christ. To pursue the path of foolishness is to walk away from Jesus Christ. I think I've mentioned a number of times how Proverbs was such a significant book, really, in my earlier years. My then pastor, when I was growing up in Southport, Peter Day, encouraged me to get to grips with the wisdom that is found in this book, and ultimately, to see Christ here, to see Christ throughout this book, to see Christ in all the scriptures. And I love this book because it is so to the point. It is so helpful in the way that it just cuts through so much of the surface mess and it gets to the heart of the issue and it corrects really so many of the mixed up views that people have concerning spirituality and what it means to follow Jesus. And one of the problems that we face, and for believers certainly as well, is that even though we talk about how every day is to be lived for Christ, we still so easily fall into the trap of compartmentalizing spirituality. So we can tend at times to push what should be the priority to the edges, to the periphery of our lives. We still face the challenge, or one of the challenges that the reformers faced, were people divided the sacred and the secular, rather than seeing all of our lives to be lived to God's glory. And so sometimes we do it unwittingly, unknowingly. We divide our time into the very spiritual. So maybe when we gather together, the services at church, or the Bible study, or the prayer meeting, or we're engaged, or this or that. And then we think of the secular, so our normal daily routine, and our work, and our jobs and responsibilities. And we can think that some of those things in our lives are just neutral. And that really God is only concerned with the spiritual things that we do more so than the rest of the things that make up our lives. We can think, oh, well, you know, God is really interested in how I'm doing in my quiet times. But he's not really as concerned about how I'm doing my job or going about my daily routine or how I am at school and all the rest. Those things seem so mundane apart from the times when we try to be a good witness. You know, we think God is concerned with those other things, but he's not worried about the regular things or showing up on time or doing my job well and all the rest. Solomon blows that apart in Proverbs. He says every detail of your life matters. That all of life is to be lived to the glory of God. That we live before the face of God and that he sees it all. And that nothing in our lives is neutral. You know, as we said so many times, Proverbs is not just tips for daily living that you follow. This wisdom that is spoken of, this wisdom to be pursued, is a person that you come to know. And the path of wisdom is following that person, namely Jesus Christ. And when you turn from Christ in a certain area of your life and you go away from him, you are not just being foolish, but you are demonstrating that effectively you have a problem with Christ himself. If you walk in the paths of foolishness, you are deliberately walking from him. You are rejecting his claim and his rule in your life. So, for example, if you have a temper problem or if you enjoy arguing people, you like to be purposefully awkward, that's not just character, that's demonstrating that you've got an issue with the rule of Christ in your life. You know, if you are pursuing the path that you know to be wrong, it means that you are following the wrong person, and that will ruin you. And Solomon wants us to grasp this in verses 1 to 19 of Proverbs 4. Now, it's interesting, there was a man called Thomas Chalmers. He was a Scottish minister, probably over 200 years ago now, and he preached a very well-known message, and it's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And in the message, he made this point that even when we see how foolish and stupid sin is, how empty it is, and how it grieves us and ruins us, that realization alone is not enough for our good. It is not enough to change us. We are transformed only when we see that, but then we are brought to see Christ himself. When we are given to see that he is the Savior, that he will deliver us, and that he will make us alive in ways that our sin never can. When we see that in Christ, we gain everything and lose condemnation, knowing true acceptance with God. And the gospel shows us Jesus pouring out his life on Calvary to give men and women, boys and girls, guilty, dead sinners, real life, abundant life. And so the gospel says, Proverbs says, look to Christ, come to Christ, follow Christ, because he alone is the path to life. And this is what we're being told time and time again in this passage. Christ alone is the path to life. So we're just going to divide this chapter very simply into two sections. And the first is verses 1 to 9. Very simply, it's saying this: get wisdom no matter what it costs you. The father, we know Solomon, is appealing to his son to listen to his instruction to gain wisdom, to gain understanding. You know, the importance of listening to those who have gone before is so important. It also highlights how important it is, if we are having the privilege of being parents, to bring up and be intentional in teaching our children the Word of God, to teach them the gospel. Verses 1 to 2, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. You know, what I found fascinating and interesting looking at that is that this instruction in wisdom is, we could say, multi-generational. So Solomon speaks of how this challenge, this instruction, was passed down from his father David, and now he is passing the truth on to his own son. In effect, Solomon is saying in verses 3 to 4, my dad taught me these things. He showed me the importance of the Word of God. He showed me the path of life. He showed me my role, my responsibility, what my purpose was in the kingdom that I now rule. And now these things, son, I am teaching to you. So you have in those verses three generations of the family. And as you look at that, Solomon remembers a number of things about his father's instruction. And what does he remember? Well, he remembers this. He remembers that there is an earnestness with which his father encouraged him to see wisdom as the greatest good, and that he should go all out for that. There was an earnestness. And as one explains, we need this in listening to God's word, as do our children. Not just to be told blandly or dispassionately, our children need to feel it is important to us that they know this, that they embrace the faith. Of course, we can't save them, but we can give them everything. We can put everything before them, but God must do that work. But it is our responsibility to lay out the truth for them with passion so that they can see how much we love these things. As one says, if it comes direct from the heart, it is more likely to reach the heart. And that's what Solomon remembers about David's instruction. He also remembers the arguments that David used to encourage him to pursue wisdom. And what did David say? He says, look, son, here is life. Something we see as believers when we see Jesus brought life in all of its fullness. He says, son, here is protection. Wisdom leads us in the ways of security. Yes, nature can harm us, as those around us too, not to mention the enemy who wants to ruin us, but knowing God and following him and seeing him as our guide, knowing that he orders our steps beyond what we realize. I wonder if you've ever stopped to really think of how often God's hand of providential care has preserved our life when we're totally unaware of the danger. And it's only as we look back that we see that God must have preserved us. And he says too, here is honor, son, a right reputation, vindication by God. And so we see that at the outset of this chapter, instruction in the word of God is multi-generational. And one element of this is that parents and grandparents and great-grandparents have responsibilities to make it a priority to expose our children to the scriptures. To the truth. You know, we can actually pass down all manner of things to our children without much effort. Patterns of foolishness and laziness and disrespect and temper and attitudes to others, moaning about the church or people in the church. Or we can endeavor to model and instruct in patterns of wisdom like humility and graciousness and patience, how we build others up, how we treasure other believers, how we prioritize the means of grace and responsibility and commitment, and we do it because we love the Savior. The goal of Christian parenting is to pass down this godly wisdom, to do all that you can to encourage and instruct them in the things of God. Yes, we can't save them. They need the intervention and the grace of God as much as any other, but you can give them the greatest exposure to the gospel, to the wonder of Christ, to the love that you have for him because he loved you so much. And this multi-generational task, to introduce our children to Jesus first, then to introduce, if it pleases the Lord, grandchildren and all the rest. Read the Bible with your children. Pray with them. Bring them to church. Have family devotional time. Sometimes it doesn't go well. It really doesn't sometimes, by the way. But you keep going so they can see how you know him intimately. Attend the means of grace. Share Jesus with them. See the way in which, let them see how you speak with the Lord and love the Lord, and based on your relationship with him, and if they have a relationship with Christ in that framework, you can teach them practical wisdom, like the importance of honesty, how to fight anxiety, how to handle money, how to receive a rebuke, how to encourage, how to complete tasks, and a thousand other things. The instruction of our children. And maybe you think, well, I'm not in that position. What does that really say to me? How does that help me? Well, if you're a believer and you're committed to the fellowship here and part of the family, you can pray for those parents and children and families in the fellowship. You can support them and encourage them. You can be intentional in creating a company of believers who give the very best spiritual environment for growth. Also, there's another way we can understand this. We may not have had a Christian home or be involved in raising children in the ways of the Lord, but we too learn from spiritual parents. Maybe there are those who have played a significant role in your life. They weren't directly related to you by blood, but they fathered you in the sense of in the faith. And you know, also, we think of our forefathers, those who have gone before. They are not disqualified from speaking to us, just as David spoke to Solomon. There are many generations that have gone before us. And what is more, they fought the good fight. They finished the race. They kept the faith. So beyond instruction in the specific family context, Proverbs 4 is also saying there is great value in past godly voices. You know, one commentator puts it like this, and I thought this was really helpful. It's been just over 2,000 years since Jesus. Maybe around 60 generations, if we figure 33 years per generation. So about 12 generations into the historical flow of the people of God, the church, came a man named Augustine. And he taught us that God made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. And Augustine found that rest. About 32 generations into that flow came a man called Anselm. And he taught us that until we come to Christ, we cannot really understand what a heavy burden and weight sin is. So for Anselm, that weight was lifted. About 45 generations in came Martin Luther. He taught us that God is able to justify sinners and accept them as righteous through the finished work of Christ on the cross, which is received by faith. Luther entered into that grace. 53 generations in, along came a man called Jonathan Edwards, and he taught that real Christianity is a miracle as God powerfully awakens dead hearts with new affections for Christ, and God gave that miracle to Edwards. And so you could go on, Whitfield, Spurgeon, Lloyd-Jones, whoever it is. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. We don't have to imitate their style, but we would be fools not to learn the lessons that they knew. It took them all the way into life, and those who have gone before, though they are dead, still speak, and with that experience. And all these generations, what do they affirm to us? They affirm this, that Jesus, the true wisdom, never fails. He didn't fail them, and he will not fail us. And David exhorts Solomon, and there's intensity and urgency and passion, and he says, set your heart on the only prize in all the world which cannot fail. If you look in verse 4, David tells Solomon to let his heart keep his commands and live. And at that point, wisdom is tied to the law, and it must be obeyed with the heart. From the inside out, think of what Jeremiah said. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. In very practical terms, following the path of wisdom gives the greater opportunity for life because it keeps us from ruining ourselves in addiction to law-breaking, foolish disobedience, which always has consequences. As one explains, the life that will not heed authoritative counsel will often end early. But true, eternal, and abundant life comes only through Jesus, who is the fulfillment of obedience to the law. Verse 5, get this wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. David says to Solomon, get wisdom, never let her go. David exhorts Solomon to marry wisdom. Remember we said he uses this picture of a woman to pursue, to marry, to get into a covenanted relationship, never abandon her or be unfaithful. And the benefit of this relationship to Solomon is that wisdom will keep him safe and preserve his life, so he should focus his affection on wisdom. And that language of relationship is so powerful. These aren't just tips to pick up and drop. Wisdom is a person to be in a relationship with. And as we look at that through New Testament eyes, we see that the wisdom spoken of is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of God, manifest in the flesh. Jesus fulfilled Proverbs. And verse 7, he says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. You say, the first step to getting wisdom is to get wisdom. Really, how does that work? Well, what is being said is this. The first step to wisdom is to purpose and commit to pursue it, to have faith in wisdom, Jesus. Another version puts it like this. Wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. The key point is clear. Wisdom, Jesus, is the most important matter in all of life, so commit to him. And wisdom begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because wisdom is not just principles to learn, as we said. It is a person to know and follow. He is the pearl of great price. He is the one who is worth forsaking everything to receive. And if you want God's wisdom, it will cost you. And you must set aside all your preconceived ideas about how life is meant to work, and you must come humble and teachable and longing for the truth. You say, well, why consider that cost? Because God's wisdom gives you life, gives you protection. It will set you on a path to glory. That's why David says, prize wisdom highly. And verse 8, she will exalt you. And just like the way in which the Lord will exalt the humble in due time, David also uses the picture of the crown to say that wisdom will honor you, verse 9. Wisdom is Jesus Christ, and you have to relate to him above all else. Prize him, and he will honor you. Who else can promise you that? There are only two ways available: the proven truth of Christ, or the fallen, ruined way of man. But as one weighs, whichever way you choose, it will cost you everything. Verses 10 to 19, second part of the chapter. Get wisdom, and then he says, keep growing in wisdom. Solomon again exhorts his son to listen to his wise teaching in order, verse 10, that he will prolong his life. seen that throughout Proverbs. Solomon says, I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. And this refers to the wise path of life, the straight path. So we know wisdom, we have a relationship with wisdom, and we must follow that path of wisdom. And Solomon says that since his son has embraced wisdom, now he must carry on that true path, on that safe course. And if he keeps hold of wisdom, she will be your life. And he says, do not have anything to do with the wicked path, verse 14. Again, wisdom is not just intelligence, and foolishness is not morally neutral. Solomon is laying out two very clear paths. There are two roads. You're on one of them tonight. The wise, the righteous path that leads to life. The foolish, the wicked path that leads to death. God is saying, here are the two ways. A gloomy disaster of life without his wisdom, and a bright success of life eternal with his wisdom. And Solomon says, keep on that path which is true and which is right. And in that sense, this path is something that we progress in and that we grow in. You know, as we consider that, we see similarities between this and what the New Testament teaches us about the truth of sanctification, where the believer is made more and more like Jesus, where believers must walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Later he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So in other words, if you are a believer, you are being conformed into the image of Christ, and this is a process that will span your whole life. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And when we're saved and we're brought into that personal relationship with Jesus, he is the way, and you have to know him to begin on that path. But then we have to walk on that path step by step, with constant, moment by moment, recommitments to the way of Christ, total dependency upon him, because we can't do it without him. And we're prone to wander. We know that, don't we? But it's as you walk on, it reveals who you are embracing. And that's where it gets so practical. Because the decisions that you make every day demonstrate whether you are following Jesus or whether you are in fact walking away from him. The decisions that you make every day, maybe it's the fact that you're pushing yourself in a situation, or as I said, quickly lose your temper, or get into arguments about all manner of things, moan and complain about those around you, gossip, has everything you know to do with your relationship with the Lord. It reveals that you are taking decisions which lead you off the path to wisdom, and you are progressing down a foolish path. It reveals that you are not holding on to wisdom or fixing your eyes on Christ, but you are being diverted away from him. You know, Solomon has been reiterating throughout the book so far that to walk the path of wisdom is to be in the best place to avoid the things that lead to an early death. In verse 12, he says, when you walk this path, you will not stumble. There is a security on this smooth path, and you avoid the hindrances of foolishness. You know, in the earlier chapters, Proverbs 1 and 2, he said how he gave this picture of the gangs that come around and try to lure people away and get them involved in all manner of crime and activity that will ruin them. It's devastating, isn't it, when you see the news time and time again of young people caught up in these terrible things and their lives snuffed out so early because they were on a path of foolishness. And this warning comes to Solomon's son, don't even go near the path of wickedness. You know, again, particularly applicable to young people. You know, as you grow and as you go on, there'll be men who try to allure you and bring you in and give you things which may seem to be so attractive, but it will ruin you. And Solomon's advice, the wisdom that we find here, is to say, don't even go near. Don't even entertain those things. Don't take that path. Stay on the true path. And he says, keep on those things. Solomon is training and grounding his son for the further instructions that will come later on in Proverbs 10 to 31. And these sayings which he will then bring in, which make up the latter part of the book, they constantly contrast the way of wickedness and ruin and foolishness with the way of righteous wisdom. And Solomon says, look, there will be things that seem so right. It will seem like it's the right road. It will seem so appealing. But in fact, it's the road to ruin, because it will take you away from what the Lord really wants and has for you. As one explains, it will seem like withholding discipline from your child is loving, but it isn't. It will seem like hoarding your possessions will give you security, but it won't. It will seem like holding your tongue instead of giving a loving rebuke to a friend who is going down the wrong path is the easier and better thing to do at the time. After all, we're not supposed to judge, but it isn't wise and it isn't loving. The warning is clear. Don't follow the wicked way that seems right at the time, because those on the way of evil, they eat, they drink, they sleep foolishness and wickedness. And more than that, verses 16 to 17 tell us they are actively seeking to get others to join them in it. They will tempt you to follow them in all manner of foolishness. And what is more, Solomon says, is that this evil becomes addictive. And none of us are beyond it, because this is the nature of our fallen hearts. John 8:34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The wise, loving Father is warning us that we will be tempted in this, and behind every temptation that you face is an overwhelming power of darkness and despair, and we need to realize how much is at stake, even in what may seem to us to be very small decisions. And what is our hope? Our hope is only in Jesus. And you know, we have this lovely contrast towards the end of the passage, because he says this, look, that is the path of wickedness. It is darkness, it is ruin, it is despair. It seems attractive, but it will ruin you. But see the path of righteousness, son. It's like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day. The righteous way is a path of progressing in holiness until the day when the believer is called home to glory, when the work that Jesus has begun in your life will bring through to its ultimate completion, and you will be made like him. Glorification, we call it. And the imagery that he uses is truly beautiful. He says, just like the sun is seen at dawn and then gets brighter until it reaches its height, so those who walk on the path of wisdom will see more of the path and walk in greater wisdom until the day they are made fully wise in the presence of Jesus. And the sun is rising and the darkness cannot stop it. And Christ will bring his work to full brilliance in you. And maybe you're thinking tonight, I don't know how that's going in my life. Maybe I've wondered, does that mean everything's in jeopardy? If you are trusting in Christ, even if you have wandered, you need to come back. And as you come back, you can look at these promises, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel confidence that strengthens us, that keeps us going step by step, moment by moment on the right path, the grace of God. You know, we've been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. And if we are believers, though we have not fully attained, one day we shall, because of his grace, because of his purposes for us, because of his glory. And so in this sense, wisdom is progressive, like the soft light of dawn growing into full midday brightness. And one day we will see completely clearly that resurrection day. But for now, we get glimpses and we get tastes through wisdom, and we await the true fullness to be revealed. He says the way of the wicked is a path of deep darkness where they don't even know what they stumble over. Foolishness is trying to live your life in the darkness. There is no way to see the way things really are. So there's just a constant ruining and falling into despair. But wisdom is like the light of the sun that shows you how things really are, so that you can follow the right course, step by step, guided by the true light. The foolish path is darkness and ruin, but wisdom is a lamp, Jesus, the light of the world, and following him leads on that path to glory. The truth of God is a lamp and light to our path. It keeps us heading in the right direction. But if you don't have the light, you cannot see where to walk, and you will stumble, and eventually you will fall, because foolishness blinds us. And you may well try and convince yourself that you're taking the right steps. It may seem so right to you, but you don't see what you're walking into. You don't see the stumbling and ruin that lay ahead. It's very simple. Get wisdom. Keep pursuing wisdom. Walk the path of wisdom. Know Jesus. Follow Jesus. And keep following him. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification for us. As we pull all this together, 1 Corinthians 1:13. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Wisdom is found in Jesus, and it is walking and following him until that time when he takes us home to be with him. Friend, which path are you on tonight? Are you on the path of foolishness? Are you on the path of wisdom? Let me ask you this as I ask myself, is there a part of your life, even tonight, that is moving into foolishness? Are there decisions that you are thinking of taking which are not only damaging in consequences in the here and now, but also potentially damaging to you for eternity? Especially if you are those and you're here this night and maybe you've never come to know the Lord Jesus for yourself. Maybe you've never come to saving faith. Maybe you've never turned from sin. Here is your opportunity. Will you walk away from Jesus tonight and pursue that path of foolishness? Here's the opportunity this night to come to him with all your sin and lay it down before him and trust in his sacrifice upon the cross. Trust in the blood that he shed, his perfect life, his righteousness, and say, oh Lord, please have mercy upon me, a sinner. Please forgive me. Please change me. Make me yours. And you know what? The one who comes to him, he will never turn away. And what about if you're a believer tonight? Well, you need the challenge too. Because you need to understand, as I need to understand, that we too can drift off the path and move away from Christ by pursuing those things which lead us away from him. And you'd need to be challenged tonight, as I do, that Jesus is concerned with every area of your life. And what is more, he knows it all. And even if there are things which maybe you're holding in secret, he knows. And he knows if your heart is wandering away from him. He knows if you have areas of foolishness in your life and you're purposely deciding to go along that path. And here is the warning for you. Here is the encouragement for you and the challenge for you. It's not too late to turn back and to follow the way of wisdom. To renounce that path which you know will bring you ruin and to follow Jesus and walk in the light. And our prayer should be, oh God, keep me on that straight path. Keep my eyes fixed on the Savior. Let me run the race. Let me fight the good fight. Let me keep going. But Lord, help me to realize that moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, I can only do that in your strength. So I pray that you would see tonight this clear contrast, the path of wisdom, the path of darkness. Wisdom is knowing Jesus and following Jesus. Darkness is to walk away from him. And if you do that, friends, it could lead to eternal ruin. take the opportunity now to come to him, know life, and have that wonderful hope that just like the sun is seen at dawn and gets brighter, so one day we will be brought into that place where, as we sang, the Lamb is all the glory. May God help us. Amen. Let's sing together 664. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Then verse 2, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. May that be our testimony tonight. 664.